Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We ask that you would have your hand upon everything that takes place. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, Lord, and now to get into your word, and we ask for your hand of blessing on the fellowship time that takes place later. We pray for any man that's on the road right now trying to get here, that you would get them here safely, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you guys have been following the news or listening to talk radio like I do, most of you, like myself, are trying to figure out what is exactly going on in New York City at this Zuccotti Park, with this Occupying Wall Street. You guys following this with the picketers and the protesters and whatnot are taking place? And, you know, if you look at some of the pictures that are on the internet and whatnot, it looks like they're a bunch of hippies or homeless who are trying to recapture the hippie movement of the 60s. And you look at it, and they're holding up protest signs, and there's all sorts of signs with the messages are just all over the board. I don't know really what exactly is happening there, but one demonstrator said this: "The demonstrators come from diverse backgrounds, environmentalists, feminists, former and current Wall Street bankers, traders and brokers, anarchists, socialists, members of the LGBTQ, which is the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning youth community." Wow. Okay. Teachers, students. They go on to say, oh, there's Republicans, there's Democrats, there's libertarians, people of color, Christians, Jews, Muslims, atheists, retired New York Police Department, members of the FDNY, journalists, musicians, photographers. The list could go on and on. And some are calling this a grassroots movement. Others are saying this is being pushed and funded by political groups. I don't think anybody is really sure. They're there for a lot of variety of reasons. But one thing I know for sure in this group, that they have one thing in common. They all need to hear the gospel. They all need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's the answer that we have for the world. The answer that Paul brought to the church of Corinth. Paul brought this message to the cities of Salamis, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and many other cities. He brought the message of the gospel. And it was more than just a message, but it was a message with an answer to answer the questions, the most important question of not only death and life. And we need to remember that Corinth wasn't a little podunk town in olden days. This was a thriving metropolis. Corinth was a very big city. It was a commercial city, a sprawling activity. It was located on one of the main principal routes that Rome used for business and commercial success. It was a pleasure getaway. I guess you would say it's like Party Central. People would go there. It was a destination that people would go to, like a Las Vegas. It was someone once said it was a renowned and voluptuous city where the vices of East met the West. So Corinth was a destination. It was a place where people went. It was much like L.A. It was much like New York City. And it was one of the biggest cities around. Population about 500,000. And it was one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire. And God called the Apostle Paul to go and preach in Corinth. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts, it tells us in Acts 8:19 that the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. And he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And so he called Paul to go to Corinth and preach the gospel. And God has called us to get the gospel out to this world, each and every one of us. Now, Paul in a unique way, but this is the message the world needs to hear, the gospel message. The answer isn't in politicians with teleprompters, and it isn't with protesters with picket signs. The message is that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. That's the message the world needs to hear. And God called Paul to go to Corinth. And let's start in verse 1 here, where Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of the gospel, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and in my speech and in my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Apostle Paul felt the pressure of ministry. He felt the pressure of sharing the gospel with people that had not only already heard the gospel, but for people who hadn't heard the gospel at all. He knew that there was going to be a reaction to the gospel message. Can you relate to that? Whenever you've gone and shared your faith, have you found that to be true? You know, you can talk about God in general. You can talk about church. You can talk about the music. You can even talk about the speaker. Oh, he was a good speaker. But if you talk to someone about Jesus Christ and him crucified for somebody's sins, and Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, boy, you're going to get a reaction, aren't you? One way or the other, hopefully for good, but many times not for good. Sometimes it's not a great reaction. But Paul understood this. When Paul spoke of the resurrection in Athens, he had three reactions. Some people mocked him. Some people said, "We'll hear more about this later." They kind of blew him off. "Oh, we'll talk to you later about it." But some also believed. Some believed. And Paul says in verse 3 of Corinthians here, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling," writing to this big city church of Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth was probably many house churches, some bigger, some smaller, but with certain leaders in the church. And we talked about last week who some of the leaders were, but Paul was a little freaked out about going and preaching in Corinth. And do you know why? Well, Paul had faced opposition. Yet he says here, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling," but Paul still did what God called him to do. And he did so because, number one, he knew that he was supposed to be doing that, going and sharing the gospel. Number two, he believed in the promises of the one who told him to go and speak. And number three, he believed in the message. He believed in the message. He knew what he was doing. He was going to do what he was supposed to do. You know, when Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he became a believer, he asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" What a great response. Isn't that the response we should all have to the Lord? "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to raise my family? How do you want me to work in this culture? How do you want me to do business? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord sent a man named Ananias to Paul so that Paul would not only receive his sight, but that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias let Paul know that he was a chosen vessel of God to bring the name of Jesus to Gentiles, kings, and to the children of Israel. Paul knew what he was supposed to do, and he went and he did it. He followed his calling. And all of us have been called to live for Jesus. All of us have been called to live a lifestyle that represents Christ. All of us have been called to share the gospel with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. Paul did what he was supposed to do. He also believed the promises of the one who called him to speak. Like I said, Paul knew he was going to face opposition and even to suffer, but he knew that God was going to deliver him, and he knew that God was going to keep him based on the promises that God had given. So much so that he told the church in Philippi that no matter what, he was going to do whatever for the Lord. He was going to charge hard for God. But his desire was to know God. His desire was to know God in spite of anything, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul's desire was to know God, to be intimate with God. That word is gnosko. It means an experiential knowledge, meaning Paul wanted to walk with God, walk with Jesus through every facets of his life. Is that how you are? Do you want to bring Jesus into everything that you do? I want to know him. I want him to be right with me while I'm making those decisions, as I'm writing those checks, as I'm loving my wife, as I'm raising my kids. He wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He wanted the power of God in his life. Man, do we need that? Can you live this Christian life apart from God's power? I sure can't. We have to have God's power in our life. But Paul also said, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul was willing to go through anything to be right where Jesus wanted him to be, the fellowship of his suffering. And Paul was, he was beat up. He went through a lot. You could read about his testimony. But listen, how about us? Are we willing to say that? Now, most of us aren't going to get beat up for sharing the gospel. You might, but most of us aren't. But there's other ways that we suffer. Maybe we're ostracized at work. Maybe we lose a promotion. Maybe God allows you to go through a season in your life that's just, he's teaching you, he's drawing you close, that it's just, it's tough. Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe you lose a position. Maybe your marriage is going through something. And God wants us to understand that we need to walk in the power of his resurrection. And we need to know that we're going to experience suffering in this Christian life. This Christian life is not suffer-free. But Paul said, I want Jesus and I'm willing to go through anything to have him in my life and to fulfill this commission that God has asked me to fulfill. Paul believed in the message. Again, he believed in the message. Listen, he says, and brethren, I came to you and I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then Paul goes on in verse 4 and he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of power, of spirit and power, that your faith should be in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, some people say that Paul, when he spoke in Athens before he came to Corinth, that he didn't preach the gospel, that he tried to use man's philosophy to reach people in Athens. I don't agree with that, because when I read the book of Acts and I read that chapter, it talks about him preaching the resurrection. It talks about him pointing to the Creator. It talks about him calling the people to repent. And some people did believe. Paul preached the gospel not only in Athens, but he preached the gospel, Christ crucified, in Corinth too. The problem in Corinth was that the people were allowing the world and the world's philosophies to infiltrate into the church. And there's always going to be trouble there. You know, the world has its own gospel, doesn't it? The world has its own gospel, although it's not good news. At its worst, it's a false gospel. At its best, it's just a nice sentiment that falls short. It's nice sentiment that falls short. You may hear some of the world's philosophies. They may be surmised. They may be encapsulated in, have you ever heard this? Eat, drink, and be merry, for soon we all die. Eat, drink, and be merry. Man, just go out and have fun. Go out and do whatever you want to do, because someday you're going to die. He who dies with the most toys wins. You see that on bumper stickers. How about he who dies with the most toys dies? How about just do it? Just go out and do it. Just charge. Go for the gusto. You know, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple and Macintosh and the iPhone and the iPad, a great creator. You know, I went on his website, on the Apple website, and it says this, 1955 to 2011, Steve Jobs. And it says this, Apple has lost a visionary, a creative genius, and the world has lost an amazing human being. Those of us who have been fortunate enough to know and work with Steve have lost a dear friend and an inspiring mentor. Steve leaves behind a company that only he could have built, and his spirit will forever be the foundation of Apple. Nice words for those who work with Steve. I had, a couple years ago, I had stumbled across a commencement speech that Steve Jobs had given to at Stanford. Maybe some of you have seen this. I just want to share a few words that Steve Jobs had to say. And he talked about three main things in his life that really impacted him. But one of them was him getting pancreatic cancer. And he said this, he said, "Sometimes life hits you in the head with a brick. Don't lose faith. I'm convinced that the only thing that kept me going was that I loved what I did." He says, you've got to find what you love. And that is true for your work as it is for your lovers. Your work is going to fill a large part of your life. And the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is a great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do. If you haven't found that yet, keep doing it. Don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. And like any great relationship, it just gets better and better as years roll on. So keep looking until you find it. Don't settle. And then Steve Jobs goes on and he says, I found a quote and it went something like this when he was 17. If you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll most certainly be right. And he used that quote to inspire him and to move him on in his work and his life. But then he goes on and he says, no one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is a destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and clear it away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. And then he talks about how time is limited. And then at the end of this speech to this Stanford graduating class, he says, when I was young, there was an amazing publication called the Whole Earth Catalog. And he goes on and talks about how it was basically kind of put together almost like a Google site with all kinds of clippings and everything, Polaroid cameras. And it says in the saying, the last release of that periodical, it said, stay hungry and stay foolish. That was his last words to the graduating class of Stanford. Stay hungry and stay foolish. And I would say, you know what? Those are nice words. Those are nice sentiment. That may be a great speech for someone, but you know what? It's an empty speech because it doesn't have the most important ingredient, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I don't know if Steve Jobs knew the Lord. I don't have a clue. I pray that the great Creator met His Creator and that he knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I don't know. We pray for his family. But the bottom line is, without Christ, without the crucifixion, we are all destined to hell, right? But we have a message that this world needs to hear. And that's what Paul preached, the message of the cross. I have a book at home. Actually, it's in my office. And it's called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. And it's about men who have in the 20th century who have impacted the 20th century and also the 21st century. You guys might recognize some names. Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, Julius Wellhausen, Sigmund Freud, John Dewey, John Maynard Keynes. He was an economist, a socialist. Soren Kierkegaard. All these guys, their teachings are embraced in our academia even today. Even though someone else, even though they were influenced by someone, these guys, their influence in our culture and our society today can be felt now. And I'm not going to go into all of their different philosophies of life. But in our academia, in our culture, our kids are being taught these guys' thoughts about life. You know what these guys have in common? They all deny the crucifixion of Christ. They all deny the crucifixion of Christ, even the theologian that's in there, because he's a liberal theologian. And it's sad that some of these bogus philosophies have even entered into our churches today. They deny Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power. And you know what? It's that power to change us and keep us that's in that message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the power of that message. Paul said in Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. There are things that only the cross can do. Only Jesus Christ and Him crucified can do. Look, God showed His ultimate love for us through the cross. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God. God shows His love to us through the cross. Yeah, you can look at creation and go, wow, this is awesome. A lot of stars up in the sky, beautiful. Man, God is so powerful. But how do you know that God loves you? We know God loves us because God demonstrated His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the cross. It's the message of the cross. It was the cross that God used to reconcile us, to bring us back to God, because we were all separated from God, every single one of us. But Romans 5:10 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Man, praise God for that, right? It's through the cross that we're brought into a relationship with God. We're reconciled to Him. It's through the cross that we're free from sin. 1 Peter 2:24, if you guys want to flip over there. You guys have your Bibles? This is a Bible study. 1 Peter 2:24 says this. It says, for He who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Might live for righteousness because of what happened on the cross. We don't have to be slaves to sin because of the cross. Listen, guys, we don't have an excuse for our sin. We don't have an excuse to live in sin. We don't have an excuse to have a bad temper. We don't have an excuse to be watching pornography. We don't have an excuse to battle with lust. We don't have an excuse. We don't have to continually fall to those things. We've been freed from the slavery of sin because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Oh, we make excuses though, don't we? Oh, I've got a bad temper because I'm Irish. I've got Irish blood in me. And you're not even Irish, you're Mexican. You know? Whatever your excuses, we make excuses for our own sin. But the cross is the answer. We have to go to the cross where Jesus Christ was crucified for us, that we could be free from sin. The cross shows us even how to be good husbands, how to be godly husbands. Ephesians 5:25. Someone flip there and read. Stand up and read it. Ephesians 5:25. This is called Bible sword drill. Ephesians 5:25. Come on. Ephesians 5. There it is. Read it loud, Alan.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for it. Giving ourselves to our wives as Christ. How did Christ give Himself? He died, didn't He? The ultimate. He died on a cross. So how am I supposed to love my wife? God demonstrated His love for me. That while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for her. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? I'm preaching to myself up here too. In the Word, the cross is the answer. It shows us how to think and live our lives. Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Let me turn there. I'll read that one. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means think like Jesus thought. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself. Paul took the Corinthian believers back to the cross. You know, that's why we partake of communion. That time of communion is for us to remember what Christ has done for us and to come clean with God. You know, the Bible talks about it when we take, and we're going to get to this and when we get to Corinthians 15, but I'm jumping up 13 chapters. But it says to examine ourselves, to examine our own hearts as we remember what Christ has done for us. If you're struggling, it's because you haven't allowed the truth of the cross to consume you. You haven't allowed the truth of the cross to consume you, but you have allowed other things in. You have let the philosophy of the world in. You've let the world ways in. And we have to go to the cross. The Corinthian believers had a big problem, as big as anyone in this room. When we look at this book, the book of Corinthians, man, they had some major issues, but they were still believers. And I'm sure that the sins that are represented, the shortcomings in this book of Corinthians are probably represented even in this group of men, probably most of them. And Paul is saying, listen, we need to go to the cross of Christ where Jesus died for us. Look at verse 6. Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Paul addresses the wisdom of God and that mystery that has been revealed to believers. You know, the Bible is a book of wisdom. It is the book of wisdom because it reveals the heart and mind of God. That's what the Bible is. It reveals the heart and mind of God, and God is the initiator, always continually wanting to let us know how he thinks, who he is, what he wants us to do. But so many times we settle with what the world thinks or with somebody's philosophy or someone's idea. We need to go to the cross. We need to go to the Bible. You know, right now we have the people that we think are smart. Man, they're all waiting for the other shoe to drop, aren't they? They don't know what's going on. Well, we know what's going on because we have the Word of God. And God has revealed to us His wisdom. In verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. This is an awesome passage because it just lets us know that God has great things planned for us, for you. God has great things. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And a lot of times we want to just check out and think, oh, well, God certainly can't be thinking about me. God certainly can't have a plan for my life. Well, when I go to Scripture, I see that God has a plan for every life, yours included, mine included. Verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, the Holy Spirit is so often the forgotten person of God, isn't He? We discount Him. But we have to remember that the founder of our faith, God Himself, via the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He lives in us. He's taken residency in every single Christian. You can't escape Him. He lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You are not your own. In fact, Romans, it tells us if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not even his. Every believer has the Spirit dwelling in him. And he goes on and he talks about how just as the spirit of a man, only the spirit of a man knows his own heart, only the Spirit of God knows the heart of God. Now, you could be sitting next to someone who may be a good friend of yours, but you can only know them so much because you're not the spirit of that person. Only they know what they're really thinking. Only they know. You guys are looking at each other like, hey, I think I know you. We all have things in our life, man, we don't want other people to know, huh? It's like, man, God, that's just between me and you. Please fix that, huh? It's like, man, I don't want to reveal that. But see, God knows. God knows those things, and God does want to fix those things. But Paul says, the Holy Spirit who knows the heart and mind of God dwells in us. Man, does that give us a step up or what? That gives us access to the mind and heart of God because the Holy Spirit lives in us and wants to reveal His wisdom to us. And so many times we come to points in our lives where we just throw up our hands and say, God, man, I don't even know what to do here. Have you been there? Everyone's head's like, yes. God, I don't even know what to do. My kids are going crazy. My 20-year-old is rebelling. My 15-year-old is rebelling. My wife is struggling. My boss is, you know, we just, all these things, all these scenarios. Work. Lord, where's the work? I know you want me to work. The Bible says, you know, that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That doesn't mean if you're looking for a job, you have to stop eating. Your job is to find a job. And that's the hardest job there is, isn't it? Finding a job is the hardest job you'll ever have. And plus, you don't get paid for it. That would be your job. But look, sometimes we come to points in our life where it's like, God, I don't know what to do. But we need to go to God for wisdom, and we need to go to His Word for wisdom. That's where the wisdom is. You know, a number of years ago, I was working in sales, and I had Southern California as a territory and Nevada as well. And I had been offered some promotions. I was a regional guy, and I'd been offered a position as a couple times for a national position. And my boss came to me the third time, and nice guy and everything, and he said, hey, Mike, he goes, you know, I'd like you to take this position. And I had been serving in the church, and, you know, I was just in men's Bible fellowship in Riverside and just being involved and love serving the Lord. And, you know, when the boss comes to you the third time, you know, and you've turned him down twice already, you kind of start like, oh, man, I don't know if I want to turn him down. But he said, I'd like you to take this job. And I was, you know, he said, and I just looked at him. I said, you know, David, I know God doesn't want me to do this. And he didn't get it. He just kind of looked at me like, what? He said, don't you want to make a lot of money? And I said, well, yeah, David, I want to make a lot of money. But I also know that God has called me to be home, being a father to my daughters and being a husband to my wife. Because this job, for any of you guys that have national positions, you know, you're gone Monday through Friday, and you fly back in on Friday, and you're home Saturday, collapsing. Sunday, you go to church, and then you're out back on Monday morning, and you come back in on Friday, and you do that routine, and maybe you get a week off every once in a while, but that's how that position is, and it takes you out of a lot of opportunity with your family. Now, maybe God has called you to that, but He didn't call me to that. And I said, I just can't take this position. I prayed, and I remembered the Lord brought a verse to me in Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, that we might walk in them. And I was just like, okay, Lord, I just know You've, this is the direction You're giving me. This is Your work, and I'm just gonna stay where I'm at. I didn't know if I was gonna, you know, if He was gonna try and move me out or what, but I just committed it to the Lord, and it worked out. And I really felt that God had called me to full-time ministry at that time. But the opportunity wasn't there. I wasn't out applying for it someplace. But God just worked it all out. I just committed to the Lord. And I think in many of your guys' life, you're in this limbo. Maybe you're in a position, it's like, I don't know that God wants me here, but I think that God is moving me to something else. But trust in God and go to His Word and ask for His wisdom. See, it's His Spirit that gives us wisdom. The world doesn't understand that. We can't even really totally articulate it because it's spiritual. But we know that the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit. And you may be in God's word praying, and God will take a passage of scripture and he will just nail you with it and go, that's for you. Cling to that promise. Cling to that word. Cling to that wisdom that God has given you. God is faithful. You know, when Paul went into Corinth, he just did what God called him to do. And he preached the gospel. And for each and every one of us, God has called us to not only preach the gospel, but to live the gospel. To live a life that is set apart for Christ. To set apart for Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And that's our exhortation tonight, is to live for Jesus, trust in Jesus, and count and rely on his wisdom and live the crucified life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again that challenges us. Lord, we pray for any man in here that needs to do business with you tonight. Maybe they've been struggling with making a decision. Maybe they've been struggling with an area of sin in their life. Father, we pray that they would take it to you, take it to Jesus who died on the cross for their sin, where deliverance is, where wisdom is. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.